I'm reading now from the book of Acts, and it's the story of the conversion of Saul, who was persecuting all of the Christians and later changed his name to Paul. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, that is the way of Christ, men or women, he might bring them to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they had heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus called Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Oh, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And for several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus and immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." May God add blessing to the reading and hearing of this word.
Thank you, Rebecca. As you all know, I've chosen to spend some time in the book of Acts. I was sharing that with my husband, Bill, this week, who's doing some of the same. We often help each other out a bit. And he said the thing that struck him, the phrase he used with his worship with folks at St. Joseph's last Sunday afternoon, was that Pentecost and the book of Acts are the big bang of the Spirit. Isn't that a great image? And that the book of Acts is recounting that expanding big bang that reverberates all the way to us right here. So last week we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch, the person on the outside, the person who had been discriminated against, the person who was racially and ethnically and probably religiously quite different, that the Spirit sent Philip to draw in. This week we talk about Saul, who was working desperately hard to be the ultimate insider, wasn't he? Zealous to persecute these new sect of believers in Jesus, taking up violence against them. As Rebecca said, his name was Saul of Tarsus. Now, Tarsus was in what is modern-day Turkey. So Saul had not grown up in Jerusalem. And there's a part of me that suspects that some of Saul's zeal might have had been his need to make sure everyone in Jerusalem knew what a good Jew he was. Thomas Cahill, in his book, Desire of the Everlasting Hills, The World Before and After Jesus, has a fascinating portrait of Saul. Saul's Hebrew name was Saul. His Greek name was Paul. And he was probably, according to Cahill, always lived in that Saul-Paul tension. A Jew of that earlier diaspora, raised in outside of Israel, raised in Tarsus. His father had apparently had the means to purchase Roman citizenship, because we learn later that Paul is a Roman citizen. And Cahill speculates, and I think it makes perfect sense when you read Paul's writings and all the New Testament letters, that he clearly not only had, which he talks about at length, he had the rabbinical teaching. He had been to yeshiva. He even says that he was a student of Gamaliel in Jerusalem, who was the most renowned Pharisee of his day. But his writings show a level of knowledge of Greek culture, even somewhat of Greek philosophy, that leads Cahill to say, clearly, he'd also been to the gymnasium. He'd gone to prep school with the Gentiles. So we have this Saul-Paul character, devoutly, devotedly Jewish, but raised in that broader Gentile context where, although it was the Roman Empire, what prevailed was really more Greek or Hellenic, Hellenist culture, right? For the Romans never quite lived up to the Greeks educationally, philosophically. So they leaned heavily on all that Greek culture to shape across the Roman Empire. That's who he was. He was a two-culture man, a cross-cultural person. But at this point, when we read about him, he is in Jerusalem. He's been studying, perhaps at that point, with Gamaliel, and he is ardent to persecute these Christians that are causing so much trouble, turning against the true faith. Might it be that you could think of anybody you've heard of in the news in recent days that sounds at all like a Saul? It seems to me we live in the time when on both ends of the religious and political spectrum, there's a lot of Saul-like people out there. Convinced they're right, ready to persecute anyone who doesn't agree with them. We know a lot about that in our times, do we not? And I have to say, not just on the hard right, it's on the left as well. And then he has this incredible conversion moment. He later says he is as of one untimely born, because the resurrected Jesus Christ shows up to him, makes a personal appearance, knocks him off his feet, flat on his face, and blinds him. I think he was such a driven, passionate, convinced person. Jesus knew it would take a lot to get his attention. So that's what he did. And he cries out, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Interesting to read that in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, the people who have God call their name twice are people like Abraham and Moses. So this is Saul's moment. This divine voice speaking to him, Saul, Saul. But then the question is, why do you persecute me? And his question is, who are you, Lord? He knows it's the Lord, but who, what Lord is he persecuting? And the answer is, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But Jesus' word is not condemnation, is it? It is, get up, go to the city, and you're going to be told what to do. And then that striking image that he is so blind that the men he's with have to lead him by the hand. Somehow I don't think Saul of Tarsus had been led by the hand since he was about 3. Humbled. Blinded. He could not eat or drink. Praying, trying to figure out, what does this mean? But then there's another character in this story whom I love. Some of you may remember the singer, songwriter, blind Baptist, Ken Miedema. Ken Miedema has a wonderful song about Ananias. And it goes sort of like, you know, sitting by the window praying, you know, Ananias is just doing his thing. He's a believer, he's praying, and then God says, Ananias, I want you to go to this street nearby and find this man named Saul. And Ananias is like, what? Really? Have you got the memo on this Saul guy? I know about Saul. Saul's got, you know, Saul's throwing us in jail. Saul's the enemy. Saul's the bad guy. And you want me to go show up to Saul and tell him that you sent me? Talk to him about Jesus? Really? And the Lord said, go. I've chosen him. He's going to be my instrument, my witness to Israel, but especially to the Gentiles. So Ananias, in fear, clearly, trepidation, obeys. And then when he walks in and he sees Saul praying, do you notice what he says? Brother Saul. He recognizes in that man sitting there praying that this is his brother. He claims him as his brother, not as the enemy, not as the bad guy, not even as the person who needed to be convicted, but that man sitting there humbled and praying, he calls him brother. He claims him as part of the family. And he says, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me here so you may get your sight back and be filled with his spirit. And he lays hands on him, and it happens. Saul wasn't the only one who had to have a little conversion happen in this. So did Ananias, right? But he followed the prompting. He reached out across his fear, and he found a brother who becomes, I would claim, one of the, I mean, not just a claim, becomes one of the pivotal figures in the early church. Probably we could say the church's first theologian, right? Who really works with how do we understand all this and put it into some kind of theological frameworks. And I know as liberal, many of us have our issues with Paul and some of Paul's writings and his letters, some of which those letters may not be directly Paul's hand. They may be attributed to Paul by disciples. So there's those questions, of course. But I think part of what we miss about Paul is his deep devotion, his deep concern for those little church communities he founds across Asia Minor and into Greece, and his mysticism. This was a man who had this incredible mystical experience of God, of Christ, and goes on to, out of that light, to keep on being driven to share the light. And you probably had to be as hard-headed and driven as Paul to endure what he did, to be as brave as he was, to push on and on, reaching out to new people, welcoming in, broadening that circle. Paul was a visionary who pushed to make that happen. We'll hear more about him, for sure. He, in many ways, in Luke's writing of the book of Acts, becomes the central character of this. There were others, of course. He wasn't the only missionary, but he becomes to have this prominence as the first missionary that really, really pushed out from that church in Jerusalem, from Israel and Judea, beyond Samaria, into the larger Roman world. So for me, the challenge of this story is twofold. It challenges us when we think we are the ones who know what's right, and when we're convinced the other guy's got to be all wrong. We all have a little of Saul of Tarsus in us, don't we, sometimes? And do our current political climate, religious climate, bring that out in you ever? Yeah, I started my life as a Southern Baptist, and I can promise you I am not happy about Southern Baptists and their activities this past week. So I can sometimes be quite sure I know what is right and what they ought to be doing. So there's that challenge. What is the Spirit showing in us, the Saul side of us, and how do we need to be struck by a larger vision, realize the ways we are blind, see the light? And then there's the Ananias side of the story. What brothers and sisters are we not recognizing as people who also are seeking to love God and in their own way trying to find the truth? How do we open our hearts to them? How do we see them? How do we love those who seem to be our enemies? Pray for those who persecute us. Jesus didn't say following in his way would be easy. It's simple, but it's not easy, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your enemies. Bless those that persecute you. Be a peacemaker when the peacemaking's hard. Saul, Paul challenges us. He would, of course, want to challenge us. That's how he worked. Challenges us. What is our call? We're not called to be a Paul, but we're called to be ourselves. And whatever experience we have of the risen Christ, how are we called to share that with others in ways that opens up their hearts, their lives? And how are we called to embrace our brothers and sisters who come from such, such different places? May God's Spirit, the Big Bang, keep on working in us all the way until the universe is full of the light and glory and love of God. Amen.